Luke chapter 15. He said, pausing to figure out where his notes are. Hold on. Luke chapter 15, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, in a series I've entitled The Stories of Life. God is writing a story in our lives. It's a story of Jesus Christ living out of us. And we've been in the Gospel of Luke now here for a little while. We come to a very familiar passage that when I get to that section of it, you're going to recognize, even if you didn't grow up in the church, how many of you probably heard about the prodigal son? Very famous. Matter of fact, people that don't even know anything about God know that there's such a thing as a prodigal son. Well, it comes from right here, in case you didn't already know that. God said it first. Imagine that. Luke chapter 15. You know, almost everyone can relate to losing something, right? Losing something of some kind of value, misplacing it, you know, it's showing up missing, right? I mean, we can almost all relate to that. You know, some of you have lost your keys or your phone, right? Anybody? Go ahead, Rachel, raise your hand. I know you do. Or, you know, sometimes bigger things than that, more important things like that. You know, losing a wallet. You ever misplace your wallet or your wallet turn up missing? That one really gets you all freaked up. And as you do, doesn't it cause certain emotions to rise up in you? You know, it can be frustration. You know, if you lose your keys, it can be frustration. It could be anger. It could be, you know, if it's something else, it might be fear. All sorts of things might come. And then when you find that thing, you know, the feelings change, right? Your emotions change once you find that thing. And depending on the value, depending on the importance of that thing, will determine that flow of your emotions. You know, if you lose your keys, all right, that's annoying, right? Especially if you're trying to get someplace. I don't understand it personally. My keys are always in the same place. I know, I better be careful. I don't want to preach this. Somebody, you know, I live with somebody who might not relate to that. But, you know, if you ever misplace, that was not the right word, have a child not be where they're supposed to be, that's a much bigger deal. The emotions that rise up in you sometimes can be terror, all sorts of things. And that sense when they are found. In today's message, we're going to see Jesus is going to use three parables to describe how God feels when his greatest creation, which most of them are lost, are found. And from that, we're going to understand how we ought to feel about these things as well. So let's pray, and then we'll get into today's message. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the blessing it was to dedicate little Esther this morning. And Lord, we got a couple more in the room here, Lord, that I know we'll be doing in the future, and looking forward to that as well, as you bless this church with little ones. And we praise you. And Lord, as we get into this message today, Lord, all of humanity are your little ones, and they are precious to you. And Lord, there are so many of them that are lost. And Lord, it is your desire that they would be found. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you would say to your church today regarding this topic. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title this morning's message is A Story of the Lost Found. Jesus was often criticized for the people he hung out with, the people he associated with, and that's how we're going to open up this text in Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The tax collectors were universally disliked, even hated by people, because they were traitors or collaborators with the Romans who had come in and conquered the nation of Israel, and they sold franchises to, you know, Jews to collect taxes from the Jews. And they were notoriously corrupt. And so nobody liked tax collectors except other tax collectors that kind of hung out together. A sinner, as far as a Pharisee and a scribe are concerned, anybody who lived a lifestyle that was different than theirs was a sinner in their mind. And Jesus is receiving them, it says. That means they're showing up around him, and he's saying, hey, come on in. And he's eating with them, and in their minds, to receive them and to eat with them was to be like them. And they didn't understand. It didn't make sense. Here's this guy proclaiming the kingdom of God, calling people to holiness and righteousness, calling them to repent, and he's hanging out with these lowlifes. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. And so Jesus is going to give them three parables to remind them why he was here, to remind them about God's heart. See, God has an attitude towards sinners that is important for us to understand. In fact, Paul would say that was why Jesus came. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he was here. And the scribes and the Pharisees didn't want to have anything to do with these people. And, you know, the reality is you can't save what you won't touch. As far as the scribes and Pharisees were concerned, these sinners were untouchables. They were unredeemable. They were lost, and they were going to stay lost, and there was nothing that anyone could do about it. So just let them go. Stay away from them. Don't worry about them. And Jesus said, no. I came for that very reason. Because without us reaching out and touching them, they will stay lost. And that was something God couldn't put up with. Verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, actually, he's going to tell them three parables describing four lost things. It's not my phone. I just know that. So, three parables describing four lost things. Three of them will be found. All three of these parables have the same theme. And that's important because I think we sometimes miss that when we go through these parables. We look for details that aren't there, and we sometimes overanalyze them. One theme for all three of these parables, and that is God's joy when the lost are found. That's the theme of all three of these parables. Let's look at the first one. The first one is the lost sheep, verses 4-6. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Beautiful picture there. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Sheep are virtually helpless creatures. They tend to get lost easily because of the way that they just view the world. They will, you know, they'll eat one little tuft of grass, and then they'll look for the next one and the next one and the next one, not paying any attention to where they are. And they'll do that long enough, and at some point they turn around and they are lost. They're alone. They get lost through inattention. They just don't pay attention to where they are. The man in this parable is a picture of God. He cares about the sheep. He cares about the one sheep that is lost. And it says that he will seek it until he finds it. The traditional viewpoint, the viewpoint that was popular at the time that Jesus spoke this parable, is that God would accept any sinner who would come to him. That if a sinner comes to God, God would accept that sinner. But the idea that God seeks the sinner, that was not common, though it is ancient. All the way back in Genesis 3, 8, and 9, it says this, "And they," being Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." In a sense, they lost themselves. "Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" God has been seeking lost sinners since they first started sinning. He's been seeking them. And once they're back, once one of these lost sheep is returned back to where it belongs, back to the fold of God, back to the people of God, there is a celebration. Verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Notice there's a role that's played for the lost sheep, for this one that gets lost. There's a role for them, and that is to repent. To repent in this context is to admit that they have been indifferent to God. You know, this applies to the good person. You ever heard of that? You know, somebody, "I'm a good person. God will accept me because I'm a good person." But they're living their life the way they want to. They're indifferent to the reality of who God is and what God wants. And God says that qualifies you as lost. You're eating one little tuft of grass and moving on to the next one because that's what you think is right and good, so you just keep doing it, which God lets you do. But he's seeking them, and he does it lots of different ways. You know, these people aren't particularly wicked. They're just not interested in God or what he wants. And God is seeking them. He cares about the lost. God cares about the lost. And when they are found, when they repent, heaven rejoices. Man, I'd love to see a picture of that. Wouldn't you? Oh, I would anyways. The second parable is like the first, the lost coin. We had the lost sheep and then the lost coin. Verse 8, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In the first parable, we saw that God cares about the lost sheep. He cares about people. He cares about those who are far away from him. He cares about them, and so he seeks them out. In this parable, he seeks them out because they are valuable to him. How valuable are they? Matthew 16, 26 gives us a clue about that. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Implying to us that our soul is worth more than the whole world combined. It's important. It's valuable. The sheep was lost from inattention, just doing whatever it wanted to do. The coin is lost by carelessness. These are people who through their bad choices are far from God. People are choosing to do the wrong things. They're hanging out with the wrong people, getting into the wrong relationships. They're going to the wrong places. They're going to places that are not good. And we all know people like this. You look at them and you look at their choices and say, that is a mistake. Everybody around them can see it except them. And they often keep making the same choices and the same mistakes. And they get farther and farther from God. But God seeks them. He is still seeking them. And when they get to that place where they realize that they are far from God, all of heaven rejoices. 1 Peter 1:8 tells us, another place where it tells us how valuable even one person is. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How important are you? How valuable are you? So valuable that God bought you out of your lost condition with the very blood of his own son. This parable also ends with a celebration in response to repentance. The third parable may be the most famous parable in the world. It's the parable of the lost son, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, basically give me my inheritance. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That word prodigal means wasteful. Prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. The sheep was lost because of indifference. The coin was lost because of carelessness. The son was lost because of willfulness. He chose to be lost. He had a choice. He could stay home under the authority of his father or leave and be under no one's authority. The best picture we have of this today is of someone who grew up in the church or grew up in a Christian home. But they never owned the faith. They never believed in Jesus for themselves. That's why we say it's so important for parents to understand your children have to believe themselves. They cannot be saved based on your faith. They can only be saved by their faith. Our children's ministry, our youth ministry, that's their goal. That's their focus, is to help parents help their children come to faith in Jesus Christ and to grow up to be productive members of society. In this parable, God is the Father. And it's really important for us to really look at this parable and see it for what it is. God lets people choose for themselves how they want to live. There's a part of me that wishes God wouldn't do that. Because when people choose what they want to do, they often choose the wrong thing. They get off into dangerous places. One of the interesting notes in this here is in the first two parables, God seeks the sinner. But in this parable, he doesn't. He waits for him to return. The sheep and the coin are pictures of people who have little or no knowledge of God. In this one, the son is a picture of someone who has enough knowledge to choose God. They know enough to choose God or to reject him. And the prodigal, in this case, chooses to love themselves rather than God. They want to live a life as they choose. They want to rule and reign their own life. They want to be their own boss. They want to be in authority of their own life. God lets them choose, and then he waits. Because God knows something that they don't. He knows that at some point, they're going to end up feeding pigs something that they are so hungry that they would eat themselves. Now, to understand the culture a little bit, to a Jew, you could not be in a more degrading position than to be a servant of a Gentile and feeding pigs, which were a forbidden animal, and being so hungry that you would eat what you're feeding them. What Jesus is saying is that this guy got so low, he got to the absolute lowest point in life. And then something happened. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. All three of these parables, one of the points of all three of these parables is at some point the lost came to a point of repentance, a point where they realized I am far from God, and there is a God in this universe, and he loves me, and he's calling me to something, and they make that recognition that they're not where they're supposed to be, and they repent. They turn toward God. The lost sheep repented for their indifference. The lost coin, that person that represented the lost coin, repented for their carelessness, their poor choices. The lost son repented for his willfulness. The message is clear. But Jesus is talking about these people that are coming into the kingdom. These tax collectors and sinners are coming into the kingdom. And the point he makes with three parables is that without repentance, there is no salvation.
And we don't like talking about repentance.
Well, it's because you're a sinner. No sinner likes talking about repentance. But repentance, I've talked about this before. It's the most beautiful act of grace that God has given to the church, to people. He's given us the privilege of making ourselves right with him. And it comes through repentance. It's a glorious thing. Well, the lost son, the willful son, remembers that he had it pretty good at dad's house. Matter of fact, it was so good at his dad's house that dad's servants had more than they needed. Romans 2:4 tells us, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is good. He's always good. And the son remembers, the picture here is the son remembers God is good. Remember, and if you have a prodigal, and some of us do, that's one of the things we need to remind ourselves, is at some point, our prayer is some point, our prodigal will remember God is good. And so the lost son does what's right. He says, okay, this is bad. This is wrong. This is a mistake. This is not the way life is supposed to be. I am going to go back to my father. But you can't imagine, don't imagine that he expected what happens next. Verse 20. Well, notice what the father does. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, there's a radical picture of God in this. God, as he looks across humanity and he sees the lost and he's seeking the lost, the lost sheep, those that are indifferent to him, they don't care about him, but he's still seeking them. He's chasing after them. And those that are making really bad choices, and we know some of those people making really bad choices in life, and he's seeking after them. And then there's the prodigals. They know him. They know about him. And they run away. I can't imagine the heart of God in that. Is to be able to see them out there and know the misery that they're headed for. The pain and suffering that they are either experiencing right now or that they will experience. And they're just waiting. He's just waiting. And the moment, way off in the distance, that he's just a speck of his son. He does what is absolutely remarkable. He, with compassion, runs to his son. Now, in that time and culture, that was very undignified. And if you ever saw me run, you would say that was pretty undignified too. But that's what he does. He is so moved with compassion that he becomes totally undignified and runs to his son. Not just runs to him, he runs to him and embraces his stinking, pathetic son. Because, you know, he just came from the pigs, right? You've ever been around pigs? They're not pretty animals. They like to be dirty. He runs to him, falls on his neck, this intimate expression of love to his son, falls on his neck and kisses him. No sign of judgment, no sign of rejection, no sign of anything negative, all love, acceptance, receiving him. You've been far, oh, you're back. What a beautiful picture. The lost son, you can imagine him. He's been practicing his speech. This is what I'm going to say when I get back. And, you know, maybe dad will receive me. Maybe he'll let me be one of his servants. So he's been practicing his speech. And he goes into it here, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he gets the rest of his speech out, verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. The father wouldn't even let him finish his speech. There was no other place for the son except as a son to be received fully back into the family. Not just brought back, but to be brought back in such a way that he is now elevated to a place of great honor in the family. You know that that son wasn't expecting that. He was expecting, okay, if he lets me back, he'll let me sneak in the back door. You know, maybe he won't reject me. But to be received and to have this big, huge party thrown, and to have the robe, which is a sign of dignity, and the ring, which is a sign of being the in the family, all these beautiful pictures. Never expected that. He's overjoyed. My son was dead and is alive again. The Bible teaches us that all of us were lost. All people were lost, either through indifference, carelessness, or willfulness. Depending how you got here, you're going to be one of those three. We were all dead like the lost son. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, and you he made alive who were dead. That means spiritually incapable of acknowledging and responding to God. There's nothing you could do to respond to God. In trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. That was all of us. All of us were that place where we deserved God's wrath. Every last one of us. Oh, you may have been pretty. You don't know about me, Pastor. I was a good guy. Yeah. You were one of the children of wrath. You were created to be a child of God. You're created to be loved by him, to be the recipient of his amazing grace. But then we were lost. Because all of us have this thing inside of us that wants to be lost. And we either get lost through indifference, carelessness, or we choose to be lost. And the main lesson of the parable of the lost son is that God wants you to come back to him. That's the main lesson. He wants you back. And you don't have to get your act together. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to bring an offering. You don't have to do a sacrifice. You just got to show up. That's all he wants. Amen. He just wants you back. Now, this parable isn't finished yet. There's one more character that we need to look at. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, What these things meant? And he said, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We're going to see here what Jesus is bringing this thing back. In context, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious guys who were all about the rules. And if I follow the rules, I'm good with God. If I make certain certain sacrifices, if I don't do certain things, I'm okay. If I do certain things, I'm okay. If I follow all these rules, then I'm okay with God. And in their mind, had nothing to do with their relationship with God. It was all about the do's and the don'ts of their religion. If I keep my religion, I'm okay with God. And then all of these tax collectors and sinners start coming into the kingdom, and they're saying, wait a minute. They're not following the rules. And they get angry. And Jesus brings this right back around to them. They are. The Pharisees and the scribes are the older son. That's what he's saying to them. You are the older son. Jesus receiving and eating with these sinners, and they're offended by that. And Jesus said three parables that all have the same basic theme, that when a sinner repents, however they were sinners and ultimately came to believe in God, when they did that, what did heaven do when they did that? Heaven rejoiced. Heaven celebrated. God celebrated. Did you know that? Did you know that God celebrated when you got saved? Think about that for a second. You know, there's a place in the Bible where it says that God sings over you. Huh? Zephaniah, in case you're wondering where is Zephaniah, go look it up later. Not right now. It'll take you 10 minutes just to find Zephaniah. What do you think it says about us? If heaven is celebrating about something, but we're angry about it. I think there's an exhortation for the church here. We got to be careful. Sometimes the attitude of the church is like that of the older son. We get all comfortable in our nice environment and great worship and all of that. And then some of those people start showing up. Like, they don't belong here. They don't even like Italian food. For those of you watching online, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. CCFE.life. The older son in this, we don't understand something. The older son in this parable is just as lost as his brother. He just didn't go anywhere. And the problem is he doesn't believe it. I love the imagery here. that is, as this celebration is going on, his brother, his older brother, will not come in. And so what does the father do? The father goes out and seeks him, pleads with him. God loves the lost. Whether they are lost due to indifference or carelessness or willfulness or religious hypocrisy, he loves the lost. To me, this part of the parable is the most tragic thing. You'll notice that it ends without telling us what the scribes and the Pharisees do, how they respond to this, which gives us the sense that they probably, either it was meant for a future fulfillment or they just didn't respond at all. We know ultimately how they responded. They played a role in getting Jesus crucified. All of us were lost sheep. All of us were lost coins or lost sons or daughters. And if you're a believer here today, that's because you have been found. And what should be our response to being found? Celebrate. You know, as believers, we ought to regularly remind ourselves, once I was lost and then I was found. It should be something that is just a part of our prayer life. I used to be lost, but not anymore. And maybe you can relate to one of those three. I was lost. I mean, for me personally, I was completely ambivalent to God. I was doing what I wanted to do, and I thought I was really good at it. I just did what I wanted to do. I was an okay guy. I was one of those good guys, and I was just doing whatever I wanted to do. I was indifferent to God, didn't care less. You know what? He cared about me. And he sought me out. And eventually he found me, praise God. Or maybe you're one of those ones. I know some of you guys, some of you people, you were doing all sorts of bad stuff. You were making bad choice after another. History of bad choices. Matter of fact, you got bad choices tattooed all over your body. I'm not saying tattoos are bad. That's not what I meant. But, you know, you got the marks of your bad choices all over your life. But that was before. That was when you were lost. And then you were found. You still bear those marks. But now you're found. Rejoice. Rejoice. And for those prodigals, if you were a prodigal, again, rejoice that God waited. He let you get pathetic. He let you get to that place where you were as degraded as you could, as you were willing to tolerate. And then you responded. You know, we got to be careful